The book of Acts, chapter 28. I'd like for you to make your way over there with me, if you would. Let's read some Bible verses and encourage our hearts in the Word this morning. God is good. God is faithful. And we're going to trust Him. And He's going to see us through. And we will not panic. Acts chapter 28 is our text. Verse 1 says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta." I believe that's the present-day island of Malta. And this is following a shipwreck in which the ship Paul the Apostle was in crashed upon on a shoal and broke apart, and everybody had to swim ashore on pieces of wood and so on. But they all made it to shore on an island called Malta. And the barbarous people, people, if they didn't speak Greek, they called them barbarians. Did I fade out? No? Okay. So it basically means the foreign people, the people who lived there. They showed us no little kindness. They were very gracious to us, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain, the continual rain, and because of the cold. You know, these people had to be miserable just getting off of this, swimming through a cold Mediterranean Sea, dripping wet. Now, that's after they'd been 2 weeks on a vomit-covered deck of a boat that had been rocked in the seas for 2 weeks. They finally get ashore, and it's cold, it's raining, they're wet. Verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live.'" Verse 5 says, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also which had diseases on the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." I'm taking my title today from this verse right here, verse 5, where Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So I'm titling my message, "Shake It Off and Trust God." Amen. Shake it off and trust God. You know, that's just what we have to do when the snake bites. When terror attacks, or panic attacks, or fear of any kind attacks. Whenever you go through something difficult, some turn of events that seems like a venomous beast to, you know, fasten to your hand, what in the world's going on now? I like what Paul did right here. He didn't surrender to panic, terror, fear. He shook it off and he trusted the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I would like for you to back up a little bit to chapter 27, because I mentioned something about the shipwreck, but I'd really like for us to see the context here of what Paul had just been through. You know, Paul was arrested. He was brought before King Agrippa. He appealed his case to Caesar, which was Paul's right as a Roman citizen. And so him and a group of other prisoners, as well as passengers and such, were loaded onto a ship, and the ship set sail to go to Rome, where he would have to stand before Caesar and give an account. In chapter 27, we're going to read a few verses over here that speaks about this disastrous journey. Verse 13 of chapter 27 says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." So the winds look good. Looks like we have an opportunity here to set sail. Let's go. "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." Tempestuous. The Greek word here is typhonikos. It's where we get our word typhoon. Yeah. A typhoon, you know what a typhoon is? It's a hurricane. Right. It's the same thing. They're tropical tempests, tropical cyclones. But here you have a typhoon on the sea. You're in a wooden boat. You know what happens to a boat in a hurricane? Yeah. They rock and roll. They are tossed and turned. And you don't want to be... You ever been seasick? Well, let me tell you, you get in something like that, I don't know if anybody's not seasick. Tossing and turning like that. So you can imagine all of these prisoners, they're probably shackled and everything else. But here you are... in a hurricane at sea. "And when the ship was caught," verse 15, "and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." There was no pointing the bow of the ship into the sea and trying, you know, manage. All you could do is turn around and let the wind take it wherever it wants to go. "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." What happens here is they had an opportunity to get behind an island and try and get this boat fastened back together again because it was falling apart. Verse 17, "When they had taken up, they used helps." It means ropes. We would call it some kind of a bandage, some way to repair this wooden hull to keep it from falling apart. "They used ropes undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, the sandbanks, they struck sail and were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest," exceedingly tossed. This was an extremely violent storm, and they were in this little boat at the sea, in the sea. "The next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." They're throwing everything overboard now because this boat is taking on so much water. They're throwing everything overboard. Verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, that all hope we should be saved was taken away." Now, you know, this is some kind of a storm. When the storm just didn't want to quit, it didn't want to go away. And so they thought, this is it. We don't have a chance. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. There's no hope of coming out of this alive. Verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have listened unto me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. But the ship," well, the ship is another story. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am," that is, I belong to God, "and an angel came. It stood by me tonight, in a vision, in a dream, we're not told. he said, of whose I am and whom I serve. And this was the message that the angel brought. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. You're going to be alive, and everybody in this ship will be alive. And so Paul relates this to the crew. He says, verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul had been praying. What do we do in a storm? We pray. We seek the Lord. This storm had laid on them for quite some time. And who knows what he prayed? I would imagine he was praying some of the Psalms like, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust, Psalm 16:1. We can all pray that, Lord, preserve me, Amen. For in thee do I put my trust.
Right.
Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust.
Amen.
Not in anything else or anyone else. God sent this angel. The angel gave him this message that God was going to preserve him and everybody on the ship. Now, you know, God could have done things different here. He could have calmed the storm. God could have calmed the storm, but instead he calmed his servant. And that's often what the Lord does in the storms of life. He could calm the storm. He could say, peace be still to the storm. Or he could speak, peace be still to your mind and to your heart and your spirit while you're going through the storm. And you trust the Lord to bring you through. I really like verse 25 where he says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. That should be our confession as well.
Amen.
I believe God. I believe God will do what he said. I believe the promises of God. I believe that he'll do what he says. You know what's interesting? That Paul stood up. He had this vision, this visitation by the angel. He stood up. He said, I believe God. God's going to preserve us. He's going to take us all the way through. And the storm did not stop. The storm kept on raging.
Yep.
You know, sometimes you pray and you latch hold of a promise, but you know, sometimes the storms continue to rage.
Yep. Amen.
And you have an opportunity to trust God and stand on his word.
Yes, you're
right. Or not.
Yep.
You can believe your circumstances and say, well, God, maybe the devil sent me that vision. Or you can doubt the word of God. You can doubt the promises of God. Or you can stand on the word. You can say what Paul said. I believe God.
Amen.
That it will be even as it was told me. And the circumstances, I'm believing God despite the circumstances. I can't be discouraged by my circumstances. And you know, sometimes you really can't let yourself even get encouraged by your circumstances. Because when you're encouraged by them, you still got your eyes on your circumstances instead of on the promises of God. And that's what makes us go up and down. We get encouraged when things look good, but when they start looking bad, we get discouraged. We're up, we're down, we're up, we're down, depending on the waves. So we believe God, we latch on to the promise of God like that serpent latched on to Paul. We latch on to the promises and we don't get shook off. We hold on no matter what's going on. Through the storms, through the waves. The storm did not end. I want you to notice, we're still in chapter 27. Verse 27 says, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. There was some island ahead. They were they were checking the depth, and they realized that we're getting close to land over here, or closer to land. 14 nights! That's a long... Man, that's quarantine. And they weren't on the Princess of the Seas, you know, where they were bringing your meals either. Right? 14 nights! Some of the crew started putting lifeboats over the side, and Paul said, if you get in that lifeboat, you're going to die. Stay on the ship, you'll live. Because God's promise was, you stay on the ship, you live. So, you know, you can draw analogies from all of these things. You stay with the Lord no matter what the trials are. He's our ship of safety. He's our ark, right, of safety. You stay with the Lord no matter what's going on in your life. But in verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, that is, the ship, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for day. I mean, this had to be a dark night. Can you imagine how exhausted these people were? Can you imagine how wrung out they were? Because, you know, not to be coarse, but I'm sure they'd been vomiting for 14 nights and couldn't hold a single thing down. Can you imagine how these people... All they could do, they wished for the day. By the way, the word wish there is also translated elsewhere, prayed. In James, for instance, in chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray, that same word right there, pray for one another. It's translated pray. I don't think Paul was out there wishing on a star. But, you know, you get in a storm, you get in a panic, you realize how vulnerable you are and your mortality. And people who don't normally pray are praying.
You're right. That's true.
They're praying. And they realize, whoa, this is serious here. We're facing death.
Yeah.
They prayed for day. I'm going to tell you, there's been times in my life where I've prayed for day.
Yeah.
I've prayed for the daylight. And it reminds me of, you know, how weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We're just praying for a breakthrough. I mean, there's been many a time when we've just had to pray for day. With the rising of the sun comes a new day and hope and praise God for it. Anyway, the rest of this passage, the ship was run aground. The centurion guards were tempted to kill all the prisoners on board rather than let them jump in the water and maybe escape, but they didn't. And verse 37, down in verse 37 says, we were in all of us together, in the ship, 200, 60. And 16 souls. 276 people in this boat. That's a lot of people in a little wooden boat. Paul gave them a little bit of food because they hadn't eaten. It said the 14th day, verse 33. So you guys been 14 days without eating. You need to eat a little bit. The Lord's going to deliver us. Well, the ship crashed, but everybody managed to swim ashore. And praise God, verse 44 says, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, but it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. They survived. Battered, bruised, beaten, half-starved. But they crawled their way onto that shore. And finally, it's raining, it's cold, but they were on ground that wasn't moving underneath them. So finally we're on land. Now Paul can finally relax, right? His trial is over. I mean, after all of that he's been through, Paul has been through quite a few things in his life, the Apostle Paul. He's not a stranger to difficult times. He spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the Apostle spoke about the things he has been through in his service of Christ, in serving the Lord. He talks about, I've been in labors more abundant than these. He's comparing himself to some so-called self-professed apostles. But in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, that is, in danger of imminent death many times. He said, 5 times the Jews beat me with whips. They gave me 40 stripes minus one, 5 different times. 3 times they beat me with rods. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Wow. We don't read anywhere about the other times. We only read about this one here in Acts chapter 27 and 28. But he says, I've spent a night and a day treading water in the ocean.
Wow.
He talks about in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of false brethren, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness,
wow.
He says, in weariness, in toils, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He said, and besides all of this, the care of the churches, that it weighs heavy on me all the time. Paul's been through some stuff.
Right.
And now he's going through this. You know, there's a passage over in the book of Acts in chapter 9. You might remember Paul's Damascus Road experience when he got saved. He was Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the Christians. And the Lord appeared to him on the way to Damascus. And a bright light appeared. In fact, the light struck him blind. Paul didn't see for 3 days after that. But he said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? He says, Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting? He said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Paul was knocked off his horse. He was brought into the city, and the Lord gave him a vision, and gave a man named Ananias a vision.
Right.
In the city of Damascus, yes, Damascus of Syria has a long, long history. But in Damascus, this man named Ananias had a vision, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go to the street called Straight. You're going to go to a certain house. You're going to find a man named Saul of Tarsus. I want you to pray for him. He's expecting you. You pray for him that he can receive his sight. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard terrible things about this man. This man has warrants from the Jews. He's arresting everybody that calls on your name. You sure you want me to go pray for him to be healed? And this is what the Lord said to Ananias, his servant. And it's forever recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 16. He said, you go. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He said, he's going to bear my name to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. And here's what God said about Saul of Tarsus, who he would call Paul. For I will show him what great things he will suffer for my name's sake.
Wow.
I will show him what great things he will suffer,
right,
for my name's sake. He doesn't say, I'm going to show the world how I'm going to prosper my favorite servant.
Yeah. Amen.
Because, you know, if people see you prosper, like the preachers say, if they see you prosper, they're going to all want to be like you. Paul, without a doubt, was the greatest apostle who ever lived. Without a doubt, a recipient of greater revelation than any human being on earth. Maybe Moses would be his Old Testament equal, but nobody had the revelation of Paul, who gave us 14 of our New Testament epistles. This was a man God had to give a thorn in the flesh just so he wouldn't be exalted above measure, wouldn't think higher of himself than he should.
Amen.
His favorite apostle, here's what God says, I'm going to show him what it looks like to be a success in this world, to be prominent, to be loved by all, to be heralded, to hold success seminars around the country. I'm going to show him what great things he will suffer for my name's sake. Can I tell you, to serve the Lord means to enlist in his army. And what he went through, you will taste. They may not crucify you, but Jesus said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He said, the servant is not above the master. And if they persecute the master, what will they do with the servant? I mean, if they crucified the one who was perfect, what are they going to do with us? Because most of us are not quite perfect. Not quite. We fall, you know, light years from perfection. I will show him what great things he will suffer, what things he will experience throughout his Christian walk. Why? Because he's a Christian. Just because he's a Christian. The Bible tells us repeatedly that trial, trouble, tribulation, affliction, it's all part and parcel of the Christian life. You're a Christian, you're not exempt. You will go through trial and trouble. You will experience these things. Acts 14:22, affirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, that is, through much trial, much tribulation, that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, let no man be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that thereunto we are appointed. We are appointed unto affliction, trouble, tribulation, trial. You're not exempt. Don't say, why me? Don't say, why am I going through this? Why me? What did I do wrong? What did Paul do wrong? He's serving the Lord. He's going through all these trials. He's on a missionary journey. He's arrested. He's arrested for his faith. He's brought in a ship that gets tossed and tumbled and torn apart at sea. Why did he go through the things he went through? Well, the Lord preserved him. Let's just remember this. You have embarked on a Christian journey, and the way you travel is marked with trial and adversity, and they are unavoidable. We don't go volunteering for trials, but it's like traveling down a New Orleans street. You can't avoid the potholes. The potholes are unavoidable. They are there. It's inevitable you're going to hit a pothole. Well, in the Christian life, well, you can zig and zag all you want, but you're going to go through trials. We all will. And, you know, I believe part of it is to remind us this is not heaven. This is not home. This is not your home. Don't get too comfortable here. This is not heaven. You know, sometimes in an affluent society like ours, you can get pretty comfortable. Life can be good. You're blessed. Got a big easy chair. Nice cold glass of iced tea, giant screen TV. You can sit back and say, boy, these trials and troubles, they just really, no, I mean, life can be good. You can get so comfortable you think, you know, this is like heaven on earth. And then you go through some trials, you realize this ain't heaven. You get up in the morning with aches and groans and creaks and things making noise that never made noise before. You realize this must not be my glorified body. I don't think my glorified body is going to have bags under it, the eyes, and I just don't think.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. I told Diane these bags under my eyes, these are designer bags. I mean, this is the Eddie Bauer of baggage under your eyes, you know. But Job said in Job chapter 9, verse 18, I can barely catch my breath between these bitter trials. It's like one thing after another. I think we can identify with Paul. Finally, finally, he's on land. Finally. 2 weeks on this ship. 2 weeks in sea. I'm on land. Dry ground. There's a fire. There's people welcoming us. Finally, I'm safe. Finally, I can relax. And then a snake bites him. But you know, to Paul's credit, think about this. You know, Paul is ever the servant, always a servant at heart. He could have sat by that fire and just told people, hey, go get some wood. You, go get some wood. Put on this fire. After all, it was my prayers that got us through this. But, you know, he didn't do that. He got up. He's cold like the rest of them. He's wet like the rest of them. He went and looked for firewood. Ever the servant, ever the servant, ever the servant. But here's also a warning. Anytime you volunteer to be a servant, you're going to get bit. Somebody going to bite you. There's going to be some criticism. There's going to be some talk. Oh, because you didn't do it fast enough, good enough, didn't do it like this one used to do it, or didn't do it like I would do it. Why don't you get up and do it? Anytime you choose to serve, you're going to get snake bit. What do you do with criticism? You're just doing what... Wait, why don't you do it? I'm volunteering, I'm doing all of this, and I'm the one getting snake bit. What do? Shake it off, brother. Shake it off, sister, and trust the Lord. That's what you do. You get criticized, you shake it off. You get people talking bad, shake it off. Doesn't matter if it comes from your family or your church family or whoever, shake it off. Trust the Lord. Don't just say, well, you know what? I'm just not going to do nothing. Because everything I do gets criticized. I am not going to do anything. Yeah. Then they criticize you for that.
That's so true. Amen.
Yep.
Right,
you know I'm not lying.
Nope. No.
So, Paul's response. He shook it off. Chapter 28, I'm back in chapter 28. I want you to look at this. Verse 3 says, he picked up all these sticks. He also picked up more than sticks, as we know. Sometimes, I guess, these things, maybe they hide in the wood. There came a viper out of the heat, and notice verse 3, it fastened on his hand. And that's literally what it means. It bit hard, it bit deep, and it didn't let go. It wasn't one of those bite and no, this thing bit and hung on. I mean, it was on there long enough to sink its teeth all the way in and inject every bit of venom it had in its venom sac into him. And notice verse 4. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they knew he's dead. This is a dead man right here. They said among themselves, he had to be a bad guy. I mean, for this to happen to him, you know, people think that way. Bad things happen to bad people. This is how the world thinks. No doubt this man's a murderer whom, though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance does not suffer him to live. Justice caught up with him. He's getting what he deserved. Paul, verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. That is, it didn't hurt him. Verse 6 says, howbeit, they looked. You know, they all sitting around a campfire here. And they all eyes were on him. They looked when he should have swollen. That's what these venomous snakes do. Yeah. They bite you. People swell up. I guess those wounds start turning all kinds of colors. People start having shortness of breath as that venom races to their heart. And then they fall down dead.
Amen.
And obviously they knew what kind of viper this was because they'd seen it before. But after they looked a great while, Can you imagine the talk among themselves? This guy should be dead.
Right.
And they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds. They said, he's a god of some sort. You know, the critics, and you know, there's always critics, right? The critics, the skeptics, they say this account is fabricated because the island of Malta has no such venomous serpents. The only venomous serpent they have in the whole island of Malta is some kind of little cat. They call it a cat snake that barely has enough venom to kill a mouse. It would definitely not kill a man. Well, that might be true today, but this was 2,000 years ago. I mean, 200 years ago in the United States, there were enough passenger pigeons to blot out the sun. Some of these flocks were a billion birds and more. Can you imagine passenger pigeons that could literally turn the sky dark when these gigantic flocks flew over? Today, there's not a single passenger pigeon alive. They're extinct. Just 200 years ago, 150 years ago, there were buffalo in the plains of the United States so numerous that they said some herds numbered a million buffalo. Just some herds, a million. And a herd of 10,000, 100,000, that was so commonplace. But some herds of a million buffalo. And then not long ago, the buffalo were almost extinct, driven to the point of extinction. Now, they're a protected species. They're trying to rebuild the herds. But that's just 150 years ago. So 2,000 years ago, according to the Bible, there were venomous serpents on Malta. I suggest we believe what the Bible says.
Yeah,
instead of the scoffers, the skeptics, and all of those who are doubters. But these inhabitants of the island, they knew that the bite of that venom, of that viper, that was a death sentence. They also knew there was nothing they could do to help. Nothing. There was no cure. There was no antidote. And there was no hope of surviving. That viper bites you, you're dead. And it's very interesting how verse 6 says, they sat there to watch him die. That they know that viper gets you, you're going to die. Paul did not panic. Nowadays, people are panicking if you go outside. They think you go outside, you're going to die. And then they go stand in line at Costco. With 10,000 people in the crowd.
Right, but don't go to church.
Paul had no fear, no panic, no desperation, no frenzy. He didn't even seem to be worried. He's just sitting there by the fire. Shook that thing off in the fire. No doubt he's trusting the Lord. Shake it off and trust the Lord. That's what we have to do. That's exactly what we have to do. Luke chapter 10 verse 19. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents.
Amen.
If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll take up serpents.
Amen.
That doesn't mean we should take them up intentionally.
Paul
didn't go pick up this viper intentionally. Let me just go pick up a viper. Seems like a good idea. You know. The Lord even said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Right? The devil tried to tempt him, jump off the roof of the temple. He said, don't tempt the Lord your God. So we don't want to be presumptuous, but we don't want to be fearful. We don't want to tempt the Lord. At the same time, we don't want to yield to the panic of the world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So if in the course of your life, in your walk with the Lord, the trials you go through, difficulties, adversity, affliction. You get snake bit, our response also is to be like Paul's. Let's shake it off. Let's trust the Lord. Let's shake it off. Let's shake off. Look, let's shake off this panic. Let's shake that off. Let's shake off the fear-driven stuff. There's real danger outside. There is real danger. But let's not let that latch hold of us like a venomous beast. Let's shake that off and trust the Lord. You know, the bottom line is you have to trust the Lord. You can't trust your circumstances. You can't trust that things will continue as they are. We know that our whole world can change overnight. We have seen what happens even now. I mean, this is uncharted territory here. Schools closed nationwide. Universities closed nationwide. Sporting events canceled. Disney World closed. It's got to be Armageddon, right? They don't want people, crowds bigger than 250. Don't be surprised if they start reducing those numbers. What are we going to do? We're going to trust the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're going to trust the Lord. What choice do we have? We're going to trust the Lord. You could get snake bit any number of ways. You could get a snake bite diagnosis from a physician. You could get a snake bite words from somebody that you love that hurt you to the core of your being. But can I tell you, you can't take this to heart. You have to shake it off and trust the Lord. Parents, you're believing for loved ones. You're believing for children. Spouses, you're believing for a spouse perhaps that's not saved. They might tell you horrible things. They might curse the God that you serve and the God that you love. Can I tell you, shake it off. Because you're not just dealing with a person. Your warfare is not against flesh and blood. You're dealing with demons that control people and demons that will speak out of people. Shake it off. Shake it off. Don't let it haunt you. Don't let it torment you. Don't let it cause you to panic. Don't even let it upset you. Here's Paul sitting by the fire. Serpents, shake that thing off. He sits by the fire. I'm sure he prayed. Lord, preserve me, for I put my trust in thee. Amen. In thee do I put my trust, Psalm 16:1. Lord, preserve me. Amen. And the Lord preserved him. You know, I'm of the persuasion that you can't die until the Lord's ready for you to come home. The Bible says our times are in his hands. Now, we're not supposed to go out there and act like we're invulnerable. But we trust the Lord every day. We don't tempt the Lord. But whatever your circumstance, downturn in business, layoffs, closures, what are we going to do? Well, we could always panic like everybody else, or we could pray. We could be fearful, or we could be faithful. How about we choose to trust the Lord? Shake it off. Trust the Lord. The Lord's going to bring us through. We sang today, he's never failed us yet. And he will not.
Thank you, Lord.
There's a passage we will study coming up very soon in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we are made partakers of the divine nature. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because I'm going to be teaching on this on Wednesday nights real soon, but exceeding great and precious promises God has given unto us. Promises of healing. Promises of health. Promises of divine protection. Like Psalms 91. I would like to encourage each and every one of us to open up your Bible. Open it up tonight. Open it up tomorrow and every day this week. And read Psalms 91. It's a short psalm, but the promise is so powerful. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. It shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shall thou see and behold the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. How about we claim that? How about we plead the blood over the doorposts of our house? Keep that death angel out. You plead the blood over the doorposts and windows of your home and over your family. And we're going to trust the Lord. Look, Jesus is still a healer. The Bible tells us he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And you know how we partake of these exceeding great and precious promises? We trust God. We latch hold of him. We believe what he promised. Paul said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. That's what we must do too. We must believe God. You latch on to the promise. He says, believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let's believe that. He says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. How about we latch hold of that? Put your name in the promises. There's somebody counted, they said there's 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Well, how about we latch hold of those promises and believe what he said? So, what the devil, I think, intended to use to destroy Paul and to stop his work, God actually turned into, what was an obstacle, God turned into an opportunity. Paul wound up praying for the people on the island, and all kinds of people get healed. So, you know, they use those opportunities to preach the gospel and to further the kingdom of heaven. Here we are. You know how the world, those barbarians stared at Paul? They sat around the campfire and they stared at him. Well, right now, I believe the world is looking at us. I really do. I believe that they're looking to see if we are going to panic or if we have the real deal. See, Paul didn't panic. The whole world's in a panic. They were panicking for him. You should be afraid. You should be dead. You should at least be swelling up. We don't get it. Paul warming himself by the fire. No doubt, praising God. I believe there's an unsaved world watching us. Hey, not panic. But prayer, not fear, but faith. Amen. And we shake it off. Whatever this is, let's shake it off. Yes. Not let it cling to us. Amen. Let's shake it off and trust God. Amen. He will see you through. Beloved, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't say it. That's right. I believe he'll see you through. I believe he'll protect us. I believe he'll preserve us. But we must latch hold of the promises and believe God. He'll be with us every step of this journey, and he will take care of you. He'll take care of your family, your household. He'll meet every need. So we need not panic like the rest of the world. They don't know what they're going to do. Things could change. Things can get worse. And believe me, I think they will before they get any better. I think the news will get far darker and far worse. And some of the stuff you need to shake off is the TV, the channel, the news channel. You got to shake some of that off, I tell you, because that'll cling to you and inject its venom down deep into you until you panic. You're running around panic like everybody else. Let's believe the good report. Let's believe that my God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. So no matter what happens in the economy, the Lord's going to take care of you. Remember what David said, I've been young and now I'm old. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And Father, I pray today that you will calm every fear, that you will comfort every soul. Lord, we do not want to lightly dismiss the dangers outside. We know they are real. But Lord, we also know that you are faithful. Faithful to protect, to provide, to preserve. each and every one of your people. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering right now, those who are going through this terrible virus. I pray for their recovery. I pray for the vulnerable. I pray for all of the elderly, those who are struggling with compromised immune systems. I pray that you keep and protect and preserve. And Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that you keep us safe, each and every one, Lord. That you keep us safe from panic, fear, worry, anxiety. Give everyone, Lord, that is working in the healthcare industry, give them special protection and mercy, I pray. Preserve them, their families. And Lord, let us shine in this difficult time. Use us for your glory, we pray. As we commit this all to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. God is faithful. He will see us through. Let's stand together and just worship the Lord for a few minutes if you'd like for us to.